Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 7 through 10, and reads as follows. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Here endeth the reading of the text. Beloved friends in Christ, and fellow hearers of his word. The threefold office for which Christ was anointed with the Holy Ghost without measure is prophet, priest, and king. Our text for today directs us to think about what he did for our salvation as our great priest. As our priest, Jesus kept the law of God perfectly for us. That's what we call his active obedience. And he suffered the penalty of our guilt, suffering the punishment we deserve because of our sins. We call that his passive obedience. During the season of Lent, our special focus is on his passive obedience, his suffering for us, his holy passion, by which we are saved from the punishment we deserve, even eternal damnation in hell. According to the Old Testament ceremonial laws, the only men who could serve in the temple of God as priest needed to be descendants of Aaron from the tribe of Levi. However, the Lord Jesus was neither a descendant of Aaron nor was he from the tribe of Levi. The Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament did foreshadow the work of Christ, even the sacrifice of himself on the cross. But Jesus was not part of that order of priests. He was not part of the order of the Levitical priests. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 110, verse 4, he was foretold to be a priest of a different order, as is also mentioned in the last verse of our text for today, after the order of Melchizedek. He was a very unique figure in the Old Testament, who was also a non-Levitical priest. One of the main differences between Jesus and the priests of the Old Testament is this. Jesus did not offer animal sacrifices as a symbol of the atonement. Instead, he offered up himself as the one atoning sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. Let this then be the focus of our meditation today. How Jesus, as our great high priest, suffered to save us. On the basis of our text, we shall first consider the point that Jesus, as our high priest, in his humiliation, relied on God for help during his sufferings. Secondly, that through his sufferings and death, Christ became the author of our salvation. And thirdly, we shall consider what it means that he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. The first verse of our text refers to Jesus' state of humiliation as the days of his flesh, because during that period of time he was living more like a normal human being, withholding from himself the full and constant use of his divine attributes according to his human nature. Even though in a state of exaltation, he is still a true human being, he is no longer living on earth like an ordinary man. One of the ways that Jesus clearly showed what it meant for him to be in his state of humiliation was how he would always pray to his heavenly Father for help, instead of just making use of his own divine powers. In this way, he atoned for all of our sins in failing to pray as often and as fervently as we should. And he also gave the perfect example for us to follow in our lives. Probably the most frequently thought of time when Jesus prayed most earnestly for the help of his heavenly Father was at the beginning of his intense sufferings in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed that if it were possible, the cup of suffering for the atoning of the world might be removed from him. That sad scene in Gethsemane, which has been illustrated in many famous works of art, is described in the first verse of our text as follows. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that is able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, which means praying in godly reverence and respect. Now it may seem odd that Christ, the all-powerful Son of God, is described in this verse in this way, being so dependent upon the help of his heavenly Father, praying with strong crying and tears. But again, this shows how utterly dependent he was in his state of humiliation. He did not use his divine powers to make life easy on himself. He would use his powers from time to time to help others, but not just to help himself. For that, he always went to his heavenly Father, as we should. Remember also how he refused to turn stones into bread, being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And he was intensely hungry, but he simply prayed to his heavenly Father, and he sustained him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, less than 24 hours before his crucifixion, Jesus prayed most earnestly for any possible deliverance from the suffering that he knew awaited him, which included the wrath of God against the sins of the whole world, as the punishment that was to be laid on him as the sin-bearer for all mankind. Though it was his human will to avoid suffering pain, and there was nothing wrong with that, there's nothing sinful about wanting to avoid pain, yet at the same time he submitted that will to the will of his heavenly Father, which was also his own divine will to redeem mankind. He prayed thusly, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless not what I will, but what thou wilt. And that is the perfect example for us to follow when we're praying for bodily blessings not specifically promised us in the scriptures. As Jesus did, we should pray that God would grant our requests if it's his will to do so, in his infinite wisdom and grace. Our Savior Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And the first person of the Trinity, God the Father, loved him very much. On two separate occasions, the Father declared from heaven concerning Christ, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But even though he was loved of the Father, it was still necessary for him to endure much pain and suffering for us, to redeem us from our sins. As was mentioned earlier, this part of his redemptive work is what we call his passive obedience. And it's described in the next verse as follows. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience to the suffering and death by enduring the suffering and death in self-imposed humility. Writing to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul describes the same thing in this way. He, Christ, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Yes, Christ humbled himself to the point of allowing his enemies to inflict intense pain upon him, including the pain of death by crucifixion. And obviously, as true God, Christ had the power to stop anyone from hurting him if he had chosen to do so. But the Lord Jesus did not use his divine power to stop his enemies or take away the pain or keep himself from dying. Instead, Christ, the God of all creation, so humbled himself that he allowed his enemies to put him to death, nailing him to the cross. And this was a crucial part of our redemption, Christ humbling himself in this way. It was through that suffering that God executed his wrath against us on our substitute, the only begotten Son of God. Through the humiliation of Christ, the justice of God was satisfied, and forgiveness has been purchased for all mankind. As was mentioned in last Sunday's sermon, his work of redemption would not have been complete if he avoided this suffering for us. That point is also brought out in our text for today, where we read, "And being made perfect," which means complete, "through suffering, he became the author," or more literally, "the cause of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." We Christians are, of course, the ones who obey him in love and faith. The unbelievers do not. They neither want to nor can they obey Christ. And while it is true that Jesus earned salvation for the whole world, for every sinner on the planet, yet it is also true that only Christians receive him as their Savior and thus receive the benefits of his redemptive work. Thus the Apostle Paul describes Jesus in this way in his first letter to Timothy. He is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. As was mentioned earlier, the work of Christ, whereby he atoned for the sins of the world rendered to God under his office as priest. And in the last verse of our text, Psalm 110, verse 4 is referred to, in which Jesus, the Messiah, is described as being a special kind of priest, not after the order of the Levites, but after the order of Melchizedek, who is a man who shows up just very briefly in the history of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20, we read, "Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And Melchizedek blessed Abram and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And Abram gave Melchizedek tithes of all." But why would Jesus be, as he is in the last verse of our text, described as being called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek? The various reasons are explained in greater detail in Hebrews chapter 7. But to sum it up briefly here, Melchizedek is described in Scripture as being both a king and a priest. And already there we can see one of the ways that he typified Christ, who is both king and priest. Additionally, Genesis 14 verse 18 refers to this man as Melchizedek and King of Salem, and both of those titles have significance. The name Melchizedek means King of Righteousness, and King of Salem literally means King of Peace. So it shouldn't be hard to see why the title King of Righteousness pointed forward to Christ, because he is the Lord our righteousness, fully righteous in himself, bringing us righteousness and the forgiveness of all our sins. Likewise, the title King of Peace, which is what King of Salem literally means, also points forward to Christ as the Prince of Peace, the one who came to bring peace on earth, goodwill toward men. He brings us true peace with our God, so that we need not fear his wrath and punishment, can look forward to receiving everlasting peace and joy in heaven. Additionally, in Hebrews chapter 7, other details about Melchizedek are pointed out as foreshadowing things about Christ, including Jesus' divine attribute of eternity, his superiority to Abraham, and his non-Levitical priesthood. Because these points are brought out, points of comparison between Melchizedek and Jesus, some have concluded that Melchizedek actually was Jesus pre-incarnate. However, the Bible clearly says that Melchizedek was like Christ. This comes out in Hebrews 7, verses 3 and 15. If a person is declared to be like someone else, then he can't be that other person. When we think about Christ as our great high priest, we should not only remember what he did for us to atone for our sins as our perfect sacrifice, the perfect substitute under the requirements and punishment of God's holy law, but we should remember also what he is still doing for us today as our priest, interceding for us, pleading for our forgiveness at the right hand of God. St. Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, "Christ is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And later in this epistle to the Hebrews, we read, "Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Though we daily sin much, and indeed deserve nothing but punishment on account of our innumerable sins and transgressions, in thoughts, desires, words, and deeds, yet Christ is continually pleading for our forgiveness, continuously applying and reapplying his righteousness to cancel out our guilt. So may we never cease to praise and thank our most gracious God and our most glorious High Priest. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.